Malachi, the third chapter.
Throughout all of this book, the prophet has been taking words from God and accusing them, and they have been answering as though they were in total ignorance of what he was talking about. You see it in such lines as chapter 1 and verse 2. God says, I have loved you. And they say, wherein hast thou loved us? And on down through in verse 6, ye priests have despised my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? You have this same theme. God makes an accusation and they say, we don't know anything about it. In chapter 2, verse 17, wherein have we wearied him? And then in verse 13 of chapter 3, God sums it all up and says, your words have been stout against me. Now, if you will look carefully at the whole of the prophecy, you'll discover that they were religious words. They were going through all the form and ceremony. But God says, your words have been stout against me. In chapter 1, they'd been bringing sacrifices, but they were bringing the lamb with a broken leg, the lamb with the one eye. They were bringing sacrifices that were not without spot and blemish. They were giving God gestures. People do that. It's well known to all those that count collections that almost always you'll find in a large offering one or two buttons or streetcar tokens from another city or any other thing that someone has passed off on you that you can't pass off on anybody else. It generally lands up in a church collection. It's strange, but it's a fact. And in chapter 2, God spoke to the priests for the way they had acted in touching the lamb in a wrong way, in making a merchandise of all of their priestly office. In the third chapter, God had told them in verse 8 that they had robbed God. And they said, wherein have we robbed thee? They had not given to God that which was his. Just because of the fact that the Lord doesn't press you like your other creditors, the old nature will always take advantage of that fact. And that's what's being taught here. They had taken advantage of the fact that God didn't press them. Now, God works in different ways with different people. I am reluctant to say that in some cases it may not be the exact tenth, for I have known too many people who have told me the blessing of keeping an account and giving a tenth to the Lord, and sometimes more. I have a great friend in the Presbyterian ministry, Lewis Hutchins, and I can remember a story he told me about a great spiritual experience in his life. He had finished the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. He was an engineer and had a very good position. And I went to preach in Schenectady, and in the course of my series of meetings, God spoke to his heart, and he determined that he wanted to go into the ministry. Now, by that time, he was married, they had a child, and it was no small thing for them to step out by faith and start to study for the ministry. So he went on, and he finished the 3 years of seminary and was ordained. And he told me that when they arrived in Boston, the salary was very, very small, not enough to take care of their expenses, and that his wife went out to look for a job. And she began to look for a job as a secretary, and she went from place to place to place to place, and they did not have any success. They came to the place where their bank account was down to about $65. And in looking at the account one day, he said, look, you know, when we came here, we had just $650 and there's $65 left. You know, we've never given anything of it to the Lord. I wonder if what he wants us to do is to give the 10%. And if we do, of course, it cleans out the balance and we have exactly nothing left in the bank. And he said, the Lord seemed to say in his heart, prove me now, saith the Lord. They wrote out a check for $65 and they made it out to the missionary causes of the church and they sent that check in. They had no more than done this, a matter of minutes, when the telephone rang and one of the places where she had left a job application called her up and said, are you still free to do some work? We have some work that we think you may do. And she went in, and there was a very fine position available for her at a considerable bigger amount than anything she had expected to get. And it came in almost immediately, and then within a day or two, somebody who had owed him some money for several years wrote and sent him $200 or $300 and said, "You remember way back in university days, you let me have this, and I'm now in a position to pay for it." And it was a great spiritual experience to them. Now, above all, don't interpret this in dollars and cents. The interpretation is that they came to the place where they said, "Lord, we want to do everything that thou dost want. Our hearts belong to thee. Money means nothing. We want our hearts to be yielded to thee." Then God is bound to prove his love. Open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Out in the Dust Bowl in the Middle West, there are stories of fields in Christian homes where the rain fell upon their crops, and they weren't hurt as bad as neighbors 100 yards away. From now on, there's quite a different story that goes into the fourth chapter. You'd be interested in knowing that in the Hebrew Bible, there is no division of chapter 4. They only have 3 chapters, and they count chapter 4 as 6 verses going on still with the third. There is the change, and God talks about the little few who did love him. There are those that are alive in Christ. There are those who are really joined to him. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in them. The power and life of God is manifest in them. And here it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." I remind any who are here and who do not understand the meaning of the word fear, that when the Bible speaks of the fear of the Lord, it's never talking about the fright of the Lord. It is very, very unfortunate that the word fear has come to mean in English in the last 300 years what it was never meant to mean. For God is not talking about anyone being frightened of him, but those who have that godly reverence and awe toward him, the desire to please him. Oh, that we might not fear him. It's the same feeling that a bride has towards the bridegroom. She wants so much to please him that she might say, "Oh, I was afraid I had burned the potatoes." Afraid? Why? Was he going to beat you? "Oh, no, of course not." "Well, why did you say I was afraid?" "Well, I mean by that, I had a great love and a desire that everything should be perfect." And that's the fear of the Lord. "And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Now, when they spake one to another, this was spiritual fellowship. And it says, "The Lord hearkened and heard it." Now remember that God is listening to your conversation. God knows every word of gossip that you've ever spoken. And it's all down on his tape recorder, and it's going to be played back to you at the judgment seat of Christ. My, some of you people are going to have to listen to a lot of stuff someday, and don't forget it. The Bible says, "You shall give an account of every idle word." And there can be no doubt about it, you are going to give an account of every idle word. For words are very important things in the sight of God. And you have no moral right, and certainly no Christian right, to spend time chit-chatting with each other. "He said, she said, he said, did you hear, she said, they said, he said." Little people talk about people. Bigger people talk about things, but the greatest people talk about ideas. And you can rate yourself on that if when you meet friends and talk, you talk about ideas. Do you? Because believe me, you've got to face the fact that in the sight of the intelligentsia of this world, let alone in the sight of God, people that have no subject of conversation beyond the other people in their circles are in the sight of God little people. Take the word, talk about the things of the word. Now someone says it's not nearly as interesting talking about what we have in justification as it is in talking about whether or not Miss So-and-so will really be able to make the grade and get engaged to Mr. So-and-so. But God says that you're going to give an account of every idle word. And whenever he finds Christians that are willing to talk about him, the Lord. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Remember that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if your heart is abundantly filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will abundantly overflow about the Lord Jesus Christ. But if your heart is abundantly filled with little piddling office gossip, school gossip, church gossip, rumors, well, someone says, it's not gossip, it's just that we're showing that we're interested in people. The old parsing of the verb, I am firm, you are stubborn, he is a pig-headed fool. Depending on whom you're talking about, exactly the same act, whether you speak of yourself or the person you're talking to or the third person. And so you may say, I am a warm-hearted, generous person, extrovert, interested in human personalities. And someone else overlooking says, yes, you are a dirty gossip. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written for him, before him, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. What? Oh yes, says God. Recording angel, put it down. What do you mean? Why, two members of 10th Church met each other and they said, oh, let's talk about that sermon. Didn't think we get something wonderful out of it. Well, what do you think this verse means? And they spent their time talking in terms such as that. God says, that pleases me. Put it down. Do you speak often one to another? Do you build up each other in the church? That's what you're supposed to do. That's the reason that every member is to edify one another, to think of the Lord, to speak of the Lord, to build each other in the Lord. And whenever it happens, the Lord is listening. The Lord is listening to your conversation. And God says, write it down, write it down, write it down. They're talking about me. Well, someone says, isn't that proud of God to want us to be thinking about him? Oh, no, because God is perfection. And perfection must always be glad when imperfection is interested in perfection. If God were imperfect, then he'd be proud to want people to think of him. But when he is perfect, then he knows that it's for our highest good that we think on him. There are people whose hearts are set on me and who want to know things about my life, my word, my spirit, the things to come. For them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, that thought, oh yes, says Lord, look down in that great office. And they're all just going through their work and thinking about their weekends and their vacations and their houses and what they're going to do and their gardens and their dates. The maliciousness of gossip. But God said, look, there was a bookkeeper that got the last balance. And in their own heart, they thought about me and said, Lord, I need thy strength. Help me. God said, write it down. Write it down. Somebody in Philadelphia thought about me. Right in the midst of that office where everybody was wondering how they could make a fast buck, somebody thought about me. Why, think of it, in that theological seminary, why somebody stopped thinking about an argument and wondering how they could finagle something to get a call to a big church, somebody thought about me and said, Lord, you can put me where you want to. Write it down, says the Lord. Write it down. I will never forget it. Somebody thought about me. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And Paul spoke of Timothy. I have no man with me who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things that are Christ's. But Timothy did not seek his own. He sought the things that were Christ's, and he would naturally care for their state. It's the type of person that God says, write it down, put it down in the book. This one feared me and thought upon my name. Now, this is what the Lord wants. This is the way the Lord wants us to be thinking in his direction. And the Lord says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Now, somebody wrote a children's hymn about this. It's a nice little children's hymn. We used to sing it in our home. My own children have sung it many a night, gone to sleep singing, when he cometh to make up his jewels. All his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own, like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. And the second verse, little children who love their Redeemer are the pure ones, are the bright ones, his loved and his own. But biblically, it's not true. It's old children, old men, old women, young men, young women of any age. They are his jewels, precious jewels, providing they talk about me, says the Lord, instead of their neighbors. Providing they're not merely interested in the gossip of the school or the hospital or the office. Providing that they're primarily not interested in those things, but turn their hearts toward me. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Now, this making up of his jewels is a very interesting phenomenon. There's a great deal taught in the scripture about jewels. I had my attention called to it by a Christian businessman who is a jeweler who's now in heaven. George Beatty of Cleveland, Ohio, had a very wonderful jewelry store in Cleveland. I have seen in the window of his jewelry store magnificent peacock with its tail spread out, and there wasn't a thing that wasn't emeralds or rubies or diamonds or topazes. Gorgeous stones. And here were these portraits in stones, these various things that he made and put in the window, and many thousands of people would stop by to look at those pictures which he made there. His was a very high-class work. And he showed me something that he was making at that time. And I never forgot it in connection with this text, in that day when I make up my jewels. He had furnished for Mr. Alfred Sloan, the head of General Motors, a pendant. Mr. Sloan of General Motors had been very, very pleased with the trinket that he had bought his wife for Christmas. This caused him to write Mr. Beatty and say, "Our dearest granddaughter is going to have a birthday soon, and we want something that would be distinctive and really of beauty, and we wonder if you could think up something. Now, our dearest granddaughter is 17 years of age, and our dearest," and in the course of the letter, Mr. Beatty underlined and showed me that five times in the course of the letter, they had used the word dearest. So he said, "This is what I am sending them." And there was a ring, and it had baguette stones, beautifully cut so that the light scintillated upon them. And the first stone was a diamond, and then there was an emerald, and then there was an amethyst, and then there was a ruby, and then there was a second emerald, and then there was a sapphire, and then there was a topaz. And I looked at it, and it was very beautiful, and I said, "But why do you have two emeralds?" And he smiled at me and said, "Don't you see?" "Well," he says, "because there are two E's in dearest. If you spell the initials of those stones, that it makes out the word dearest. D for diamond, E for emerald, A for amethyst, R for ruby, E for emerald, S for sapphire, and T for topaz." And those seven little baguette stones lying there together made one beautiful ring and spelled the word dearest. He looked at me, and you could just see the joy gleaming out of his face. He said, I prayed and asked the Lord to give me an idea. And he said, I noticed how many times dearest was here, and I underlined it. I got this letter from him when I sent him the sketch. And Mr. Sloan was so pleased, thought the idea was wonderful. Now you turn over to Isaiah, and you'll find that it says that we are as dear to him as the signet upon his hand. In the Orient, of course, in the olden days, almost nobody knew how to read. And every man had a ring that had on it his personal seal. And almost every man in the ancient world wore that ring with a personal seal. And every time a sale agreement was made, a document was signed, down went that seal into the wax. Or that seal was embedded in the fresh plaster of that which was to make up the cuneiform inscriptions in the clay tablets. And a man carried that ring because it was like the signature on his bank check. It was very precious to him. And the Lord said, "So precious are you to me as the ring upon my hand." That's what Wesley meant in that great hymn, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands." And thus we are in his sight, precious to him. Oh, I do not think that you can have any concept of how the Lord loves you. No matter how you might think towards him, to examine that love, to think on what he thinks about concerning you. There never was any young bride looking up at her bridegroom that loved in any wise as the Lord loves you. There was never any love in this world to be compared with that which the Lord loves you, just as you are. He saw me ruined in the fall and loved me, notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness. Oh, how great. Ah, they shall be mine, says the Lord, when I make up my jewels. I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. For I'm going to deal with them, says God, and I'm going to bring my people back. And after three chapters of telling the people that their words were stout against him, God speaks of the little remnant and says, now these are the ones I'm going to deal, and you shall return. You'll come back. God says, I'm going to bring the nation back. For in the future, for this now goes into the realm of prophecy, the day shall come when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come and restore his kingdom upon this earth, and Israel shall be brought to know him. And then it is, says God, that in that day you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Today you're not able to do it, but in that day you will. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. May God bless us in this study of the word, and may we indeed speak often one to another of him and think upon his name. Try doing this on Wednesday and on Tuesday and on Monday and on Thursday. Try this sometime. Say something like this. Lord God, thou hast saved me, and I am grateful, and I do love thee. Try it. For God will indeed pour out blessing upon you that's beyond anything you've known. If you say, Lord, I do love thee. I do love thee, and I want to have thy power and thine holiness in my life. I want to go thy way. Lord, I do love thee. Say that to the Lord in the quietness of your own room, and see how God will answer you back and will let you know in ways that are peculiarly his own that he loves you, and he will give you the exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think.